Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in verses 28 through 32 in our analysis, and we are down, we are down to page 28 in point 52 after we do a little bit of reviewing. Once again, your responsibility is to preoccupy yourself with what I'm communicating. Be in fellowship. All your concerns out there, you place them with God. They'll take care of themselves. We're here. God has provided this opportunity. Let's make the most of it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the logistical grace that we have in Christ that's guaranteed to us so that we as individual believers can continue to pursue the high ground and the prize. We ask that you bless this Bible class to that contribution and understanding of your plan and how you're dealing with humanity. In Christ's name, amen. All right. The first chapter is dealing with the arraignment or the indictment of the Gentile world, the nations at large. We'll get to the Jews in the next chapter. They form, even though they're humanity, they form, in some respects, a different category. Very important to know this. All normal human beings with normal mentality arrive at what is called God awareness or God consciousness. It's inevitable. They don't have to be taught necessarily, though they can be in some environment that speaks of God, monotheistic, one God, like the Jews. But all humanity comes to God consciousness through the observation of the physical creation. And the existence of the physical creation is a very clear witness to the existence of a supreme being who brought all of it and all of its complexity, all of its grandeur, into existence out of nothing. It is the only conclusion that makes any sense. That if things exist in the sophisticated, intricate form that they exist in, from anything that you can name, living or even non-living, and they're all put together and they work in harmony with each other and serve a purpose, multiple purposes, then an intellect with all power must have done it. Other conclusions can be drawn from it, but the idea of a supreme being, a creator, has been in the mentality from the human race, no matter how primitive the culture or advanced. Whether the individual has received specific religious training or no, they arrive at God consciousness. And at that point, the individual, all by themselves, makes a decision, a good one or a bad one. They either desire to find out what this supreme being is all about and get on his right side, if possible, or they slam the door. They're negative. It is that simple. And anyone who is positive at God consciousness, God awareness, eventually, and God knows who they are, obviously, God will get them the saving message of salvation so they can be saved, and that's where we're developing on this, so that they can be saved. Not one will fall by the wayside, since God can make no mistakes and he is omniscient. He knows who it is. Whatever they do in their lives and run amok and run here and there, we'll call it later groping, trying this, trying that, they will eventually receive the information they need to save their souls. Nobody will fall through the cracks. The rest are negative at God consciousness. No amount of evidence, no amount of gospel presentation is going to change their mind. So that is a fateful decision. Now, for the Gentile world at large, the overwhelming majority of humanity from, we'll just go from the dispersion all the way up to Paul's day and beyond, once they took this information and rejected and suppressed it in their souls and in their cultures, then they went running right down the road to idolatry, a substitute system of explanation for where all this came from. All this convoluted paganism among the nations is the result of their failure corporately to acknowledge God, to honor and thank Him and seek Him. It's that simple. I arrived at God consciousness, and, well, of course, you'd hear the word God in different contexts, obviously. Everything from cursing to, you know, something else. But I was not involved in any specific religious training. But I looked at the creation, and the idea of a creator came into my mind. Now, I went to school, and they tried to pump me full of the origin of the species and evolution in high school, junior high, and all that before. But I was a seeker. And God knew it. And He kept me alive and got me to the point where I would finally hear the gospel for the first time and begin to answer my questions about things. And I've been a seeker ever since. And that's why I walked away from a particular form of fundamentalism that wasn't getting me anywhere. I was miserable. I just knew, but I didn't have any answers. And I prayed about it, and I came across some booklets and some reel-to-reel tapes. And it was another moment I clicked. As someone aspiring to be a pastor who was ill-equipped in that sense, doctrinally, I had the languages. I went out and got them. Just something told me I need to get those. Because the Bible is written in those languages, and I wasn't going to be tied to the King James or something like that. And God provided everything I needed. It was kind of piecemealed, but I got it. I got it together, and I got on track with regard to what it took to be in fellowship, because I never knew that. I never had that as an absolute shoved at me, and all of its implications. One, when you're in fellowship, you're filled with the Spirit. Two, you can produce divine good. If you're out of fellowship, you produce human good. I never heard of any of that. It was all about morality and be good, and a Christian wouldn't do this, and on and on and on. And yet I'm a Christian, and I had a sin nature, and I still did things that I wasn't supposed to, at least mentally, if not overtly. So I was in torment. I didn't tell anybody. I didn't even tell Brenda. I didn't tell anybody. I just was struggling with all this. And of course, I asked the question of my, why? Now, I know I was limited to one little Baptist denomination, but why can't they teach me the Bible? Is that too much to ask? Is that just too much to ask? I'm not talking about trying to explain a verse. That's fine if you do it right. But you never gave me a context. I don't know anything. No more than they could fly would they have taught through the book of Romans. I never learned about God consciousness. positive and negative volition to God consciousness. I just thought it was some kind of a crapshoot. All these people out here, I didn't call it this, these are the lucky ones. They got the gospel and got saved. The rest of the poor suckers are just left alone. No, they had a witness. God revealed himself in a way that he can reveal himself to the non-believer through the creation. It calls for a conclusion as to how it got here. And the ancients, they went off in all this pagan mess. Then when that became tired, they went for science as an explanation. And that, of course, is on into the church age when they start falling into that mess. Satan knew he had to put out a new bunch of propaganda in the name of science and fool people. So as a result of their repudiation of God, God turned them over to rampant STA activity. 21 items are mentioned here. Others could be mentioned, but these are 21 words and 21 items that they ran off into. False religion fuels running under your STA in some ways or another. Whether it's liberal Christianity, whether it's highly legalistic Christianity, where certain sins are not discussed, are not brought out, like mental attitude sins and people and verbal sins. Well, we don't do that. No, but you gossip. You malign. You judge, etc., etc. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind called permissive will of God to do those things which are not appropriate, being filled with, and we have general terms, all unrighteousness. The whole mix of it was out there. Wickedness. Some think that specifically deals with sins related to sex. Greed. We understand what greed is. Evil. Full of envy. Murder. Strife. Deceit. Malice. Gossips. Slanders. Haters of God. Insolent. Arrogant. Boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Although they, having known, that would be literal, the ordinance, the requirement of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. All right, we come down to point 53, without understanding. Asunatos. There's a lot of things people do not understand, do not comprehend properly. In the moral realm, and it varies in various societies, without understanding. A lot of people are guilty of this. It occurs in Matthew 15:17. Jesus there, Peter said to him, now, the disciples, as they were under Jesus, they had some zeal and all that, but they were kind of dull. Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. Are you still lacking in understanding also? That demands a yes answer. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man? For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. It might not be good hygiene, but it doesn't defile you. See, they get fixated on the overt. Mark 7. It takes doctrine to get understanding of things. Are you okay? That's the same one. That's the parallel in Mark. So we'll skip over that. The Romans 1:31 and in Romans 10:19, where this particular word is used in not understanding something. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First Moses said. Moses actually prophesied the church age without any detail. God, will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. All right. Anyway, it includes a failure to exercise common sense and a very important quality that you got to have, or you'll be without understanding. You have to have a very high degree of intellectual honesty, intellectual objectivity. You look at something, you look at it carefully, you analyze it. If you're trying to figure out something, you pray about it. God will not let you down. He knows your heart. You want to get it, and you want to get it right. And people who lack that fall into all kinds of error, misunderstanding. It involves a lack of critical thinking and the unwillingness to change one's mind in that should be face of contradictory evidence. Untrustworthy or unreliable. Well, there's a lot of people like that. You can't count on them. Is to be unreliable and disloyal. Unloving occurs here and in 2 Timothy 3:3. And refer to those who exhibit a lack of natural affection. Basic natural affection for people. And finally, number 21 is unmerciful, akin to unloving. It is manifested by a lack of compassion for the sufferings and needs of others. Insensitivity to those things. 61. In the conclusion to this indictment of the pagan world, Paul presents the paradox of their knowing right from wrong, another important principle, and this is so obvious, there was a universal conscience. A conscience which can pick up on what is right and what is wrong, what is fair and what is unfair. Where you can look at something and say, that's not appropriate. Or that is. It involves, I don't think I gave 60. It involves both a lack of empathy and unwillingness to come to the aid of others. Okay, we're back on unloving and unmerciful. Having established in conclusion to this indictment of the pagan world, Paul presents the paradox of their knowing right from wrong. Obviously they did. We have to be fair with the pagan world. We have to be fair with the world. There's people that know right from wrong. That's a crime. That's a violation of good manners or whatever it might be. And their hearty approval of ST activity. They're kind of schizophrenic. At one moment, they're rightly pointing out something is wrong, and the next, they're involved in something. Or they're encouraging someone in something that's not appropriate. Approval. Having established the fact that God revealed himself via the creation, and I can't emphasize how important that is, that this is a clear witness to everybody of a supreme being, this physical creation. And that the Gentiles repudiated this revelation corporately, Paul now informs the reader that there was something else that was quite apparent to mankind. Something equally important that is apparent. We were created in the image of the Creator. The individual who sees God through the creation, who rationally concludes that an all-powerful, supreme, invisible being did this. It didn't come about on its own accord. Then we start asking other questions about this supreme being. Does he have a code of conduct? Right and wrong. In the creation, we can see different things that are reflective of his attributes besides his power and his knowledge. We can even see how animals treat one another in the context of taking care of one another. The maternal instinct in females towards their young. They're protective and provide for them. And then humans see that they do it for their children. So this must come from somewhere. Paul now informs the reader that there was something else that was quite apparent to mankind. The words that they know or having known the ordinance of God. This does not have to do with a particular ordinance, as you know. The ordinance of God have to do with a universal conscience, and that ordinance of God is that we must distinguish in our lives between right and wrong behavior. And that's one of the things you learn in Bible class. We can clear up things. There's probably things you knew, obviously, automatically without coming here. But you have them reinforced here, and you get to see this list of things that are appropriate and not appropriate. So you can deal with yourself and so forth. Within the universal consciousness of mankind is embedded what is called the justice reflex. I didn't coin that. The justice reflex. Again, the difference between right and wrong and what is social and anti-social behavior is in view here. Bad manners. And we train children. We also call this the laws of divine establishment. Each of the vices listed above are recognized as inappropriate from time to time by non-believers. They can see that a person is callous and unmerciful and unloving. They can see these things. The ordinance of God, or the requirement of God, translated either way, as Paul calls it, is mankind's innate ability to distinguish right from wrong. You couldn't have civilization, you couldn't have anything, if you could not make this distinction and teach people this and bring down punishment on those who persist in violating these things where appropriate. So apart from the written word of God, the Gentiles knew this universal ordinance, oikioma. See Romans 2:14, where he brings it out in and applies it to the Gentiles. See, the Jews learned from the law, you shall not, and all the other things that were inappropriate and the things that are right to do. They had a law. Code. And there were punishments for different things according to the infraction committed. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, in caps, because he's not talking about their law codes, they definitely had law codes, do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternatively accusing or else defending them. So you didn't need to be, you didn't need to have the Mosaic law to know that murder is out of line, or that person's a gossip. Not gossips occasionally. That person is given over to gossiping. They can't wait to tell about somebody did something. And all the other kinds of things that found in these lists here. They knew ethics. They wrote about them, talked about them. So there's some of their teachers and philosophers taught about these things. They knew it wasn't right to constantly get yourself drunk. They knew that. But sometimes they approve of it. Ah, go ahead. Let your hair down. You've been through a lot. Have another drink. So apart from the written word of God, the Old Testament canon, particularly with the law of Moses, the Gentiles knew this universal ordinance, as we saw here in these verses. Man's natural sense of fairness reflects this ordinance. We want people to operate in fairness, not favoring one person over another in some endeavor, but giving everybody an equal chance. But do they always practice it? No. They show respect of persons. Well, it's my son. Oh, really? Oh, well, okay. Then we're supposed to just let that go. But another person did it, you'd be all over their case. Not you, but the individual. You'd be all over their case. That's not right. So if it's good for all, one, it's good for all. No exceptions. This ordinance noun is found five times, and I'm not going to look those up. Man's natural sense of fairness reflects this ordinance again. 72, this is reflected in the law codes of the nations. They're quite elaborate. We have a law code in our state. We have a law code that we're supposed to follow. Our Constitution reflects enlightenment, the right kind. You leave people alone to pursue happiness, not at the expense of others. You give them the opportunity to have free speech, free association, free religion. You don't coerce that. And others that I've left out, that we've gotten away from. No matter how men try to reprobate God from their thinking, they're unable to completely erase or abandon this ordinance. They're smart enough to know you can't live in anarchy and have any kind of civilization. Dog eat dog. You can't do it. You'll self-destruct as a society. So you have to have rules, you have to have laws, you have to have moral behavior, and so forth and so on. You couldn't have kids in a public school if you didn't have this enforced. Or a workplace. You wouldn't even be safe out there. We count on people to deal with evildoers according to their sins and crimes. Paul defines what this ordinance is further, that those who practice... And the word practice is not the simple word to do. We've got to make a distinction in here and see this important nuance. If you do something on occasion, that's one thing. If you practice something, means you're heavily engaged in it. That those who practice such things are worthy of death. Deserving of death brings back to the revelation of God's wrath from heaven. They deduced that some of these bad things that were happening to people were the result of some kind of entity that was bringing this down on them. Because if he's a good God, and we can conclude that from the creation and observations of things, that he is good and benevolent, that's coming up. in the next chapter, that He is good and benevolent. If we can conclude that about Him, we can also conclude that He will dump misery on people if they continue to act up according to their crime. But even that He does with restraint. Or we'd all probably got it in the neck. But then that's misinterpreted by people. In particular, Paul uses the Jew as the example of that. When God's wrath strikes down those not fit to live, even pagans perceive the hand of God decreed it. I got one for you. Acts 28. And these are hardcore pagans. Now they misinterpret things from time to time. But it was in their thinking. God must hate that person. Sometimes people say that. Let me give you the context here. When they had been brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness. These are Gentiles, right? And they're the natives of an island called Malta. You can find it on your map. This shipwreck, they wound up on this island, Paul and company. For because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. Now, you know, there's some people, they wouldn't do that. These natives went out of their way. I get the impression they're fairly backward people. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the natives saw, this is my point here, when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, "Undoubtedly, this man is a murderer." Well, they've drawn Paul's conclusion. But a murderer, that would be appropriate for a murderer to have something bad happen to him. And though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. Well, however, Paul, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. But they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead through the venom. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. Oh, okay. We got some work to do here. But you see in this that they understood that a murderer could be struck down for his actions. All right. That's a funny one. But human laws against criminal behavior have this as their background. Capital punishment for certain offenses is seen throughout the nations. God has authorized delegated authority within the nations to execute certain criminals. We call this the Noahic Covenant. Genesis, probably aware of this, Genesis 9. This is one of the covenants God made. God made this covenant with the post-diluvian civilization. That means after the flood. All humanity from that time forward. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Now, the three sons of Noah and their three wives, they can start the process. Noah had no more children after this. And so his sons are to start having children. None of them had children before the flood, the three married couples. Shem, Japheth, and Ham. The mandate for the post-diluvian civilization is reproduce and fill the earth. We're hearing the opposite from the Illuminati today. There's too many of you. We've got to sterilize you or do something. They want to flip this one. The script on this. See, the devil knows these things. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the sky. With everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea into your hand, they are given. Animals fear us. Wild animals fear us. You could sit there, I'm not going to hurt that little bird. Go walking up to it and it's out of there. Doesn't know that. And these animals try to avoid being caught, captured, and so forth. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. So, there's a wide open palate here. There are some things that people eat on earth that some of you will shudder over. I used to watch that guy on TV that had that program. He traveled around to eat these different things. Some of them definitely didn't appeal to me. But that's okay. He has a mandate. If he wants to prepare that, as long as only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. So the question becomes, how well done, how raw can you make your steak? Now, to what I was going to give you. Surely I will require your lifeblood from every beast, I will require it. If a man is gored by his bull and he dies, they kill the animal. Well, it's not the animal. No. That's what they're supposed to do. Somebody gets attacked by a dog, you kill the dog. You don't attack anybody else. That's that simple. So we are free to kill things under certain conditions. Surely I require your life from every beast. I will require it, and from every man and every man's brother, I will require the life of a man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man, his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. It's an attack on God. Murder. But killing a criminal isn't an attack on God. Capital punishment, because those who live by the sword ought to die by the sword. As for you, be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. So that's the covenant. And in the covenant, so people want to banish capital punishment. They violate the Noahic covenant. No, by killing people who commit high crimes, isn't going to eliminate the high crimes, but it's going to slow some people down. And you got the monster out of your society. You didn't put him in prison and spend millions of dollars on him for years. See, that's a breakdown on this. I'm not saying there isn't a place for incarceration and fines and things of this nature. There is. There's your proof in the Bible. That the delegated authority within a society, you can't get in vigilante stuff. You know, that's not legitimate. But a delegated authority has the responsibility to try and judge a case, and if found guilty, as they might say, he shall be hanged by his neck until dead. And everybody hears about it. In Israel, you know what they did with a criminal like that after they killed him? They hung him up on a pole in a strategic place where people had to go travel to go to work and go here and there. Just for a little bit, because after a while it's nasty. It's designed to scare people. And they put a sign on him next to him what he did. He raped a woman. That's how, in a society, you can begin to curb the STA. Another area of legitimate killing is self-defense. Someone kicks your front door in and you blow them away, you didn't sin. And they want to take our guns away from us. The evildoers. You have a right to defend yourself and your family. That simple. If that was promoted, we'd be a lot more righteous civilization. If someone walks into a mall and starts shooting people, if other people in there are armed, they will turn on him and bring him down. And he might not even have done that in the first place. Of course, there's always a crazy person that has a death wish. Okay. See, this is basic establishment stuff that strong nations historically have followed. Justice may miscarry. Point 80. May not be able to reach the culprit, but it ever remains. When Jesus Christ rules on the earth, it is going to be designated as the rule of the rod of iron. And guess who's going to administer capital punishment over people? I don't know all the details. It's the royal family, you and I. We're going to go out and get the suckers. They pull that stuff. We're going to go get them. This will curb a lot of criminal activity. Definitely in the millennium, crime will not pay. Not for a minute. No gangs like are coming over the border out of Mexico. All the vicious drug gangs. I mean, these people are vicious. Decapitating people, torturing people, extorting things from people, spreading drugs all over. But hey, that's okay. If you don't, you're not compassionate. Yeah, you aren't compassionate. You're not compassionate to the people that live in these border states and the rest as they spread around. You're not compassionate to your citizens who are here and are working and making a living and paying taxes and doing all this stuff. You're not compassionate. Gosh, there's so many things I can get up here and talk about today to get myself in so much trouble. But I'm at the point I don't care anymore. Humanists try to explain it by means of an evolutionary sociological hypothesis, the consensus of the human herd, which developed to punish antisocial behavior. I have a word for it, but I can't use it up here. This is only reprobating God, as noted in verses 21 and 28. The Gentile indictment is further exacerbated, made more severe, by the fact that not only do they engage in these vices, but also by the fact that they also applaud and encourage those who engage in them. The verb translated give hearty approval to those who practice them is found in these verses, points to those who encourage STA behavior in others. So this type of person can actually be kind of schizophrenic. At one time they're condemning it, and another time, another thing, they're encouraging it. Examples abound of individuals who know right from wrong, encouraging STA behavior. Got further than I thought tonight. Got chapter one done. Well, I got 2 points. And I'm not going to save them for tomorrow night. I'm good at stretching this out, but not that good. Those who know better often rebel against the innate sense of right from wrong and encourage action that leads to the sin and to death. Worthy of death. It is a great paradox that people can both instinctively know this ordinance, this universal conscience, this right and wrong principle, and that there ought to be a punishment that meets the crime. You don't kill people in the Old Testament because you went out and you stole. You know, they have even shown some leniency for someone who was very hungry and stole. There still was a punishment. You took someone's property. It's a great paradox that people can both instinctively know this ordinance and yet encourage individuals to pursue antisocial behavior illustrated in the listing above. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.